This morning, we will close out chapter 2 of 2 Peter. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and stand with me, I'd like to read just the last three verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand what these very strong verses say to us. And I pray that you will give us ears to hear by the presence of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Wow, that's welcome to Calvary Chapel verse. Sounds very serious, I would say. What is Peter talking about? Some would argue that Peter is saying that, if you're a Christian and you slip away, that you've lost your salvation. Others would say, no, that's not what they're saying at all. Peter's saying that not that they have lost their salvation, but it was a false salvation or a false conversion. And I suppose that may be the case as well. Proponents on both sides of this debate can easily produce scriptures to defend either position. So what is Peter really saying? I like to take a look at this kind of an overview first of all, and then we'll try and dig in a little bit deeper. And the wording in such passages is very important. First of all, as we learned last week, an apostate is someone who actually turns away from the faith. They have recanted or withdrawn from their original claim of faith. Secondly, we know that they actually did have a claim to faith because these apostates, according to the text, escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it seems that there was some kind of outward change or some type of experience that they had that was made evident by the fact that they came in contact with Christ, and it looks like a conversion. It looked as if they had changed. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, we read that these folks actually became entangled once again. And whatever it was that they were set free from. They apparently were set free from something, but then went back to something for some reason. And finally, these folks became worse off than before, as the text says. The latter end was worse for them than the beginning. And in fact, verse 21, saying it's better that they wouldn't even have heard this and reject the command and then go back to it. So what could all of these facts actually mean? I know I've been around the Christian church for a number of years. I've asked the same questions, and debated with the issue of, does a Christian lose his salvation? Are they really saved? And I've personally led people to Christ, and I know of one fellow in particular who was a very close friend of mine, in fact, lived with me for a while, a long time ago, after I brought him to Christ. I led him to the Lord. I worked with him and led him to faith in Christ. And this was in Southern California, we all moved to Northern California together, and he wound up staying in my house for a while. Became very close with him. I watched him. I watched his life. I discipled him in the faith. Introduced him to his bride, and they got married, and watched as the two of them grew in the church. He became a worship leader in the Christian church. And he was always one of these guys that, though he said all the right words, talked the right talk, everything seemed right, he could never get his life right. There was always, something that he tripped himself up over, and he could never get it right. ultimately, he started having problems. He started having problems with his marriage. He divorced his wife. And then he divorced Christ along the way. In that he just said, I'm an atheist now. I don't believe in anything. And last time I spoke with him, he was actually a communist. He was a part of the Communist Party and wanted to push communism through America. He lost his way. He completely turned away from the faith. And I have to tell you, I don't understand how someone could do that. I don't know how someone can so turn away from Christ like that. And what often happens with these kinds of apostates, and that's how they become these apostate teachers that Peter's talking about, after they depart from that type of an experience with Christ, it seems they become angry toward Christ, or they almost become violent toward Christianity. They hate Christ. They hate Christianity. They hate religion. And then they start to become, antagonistic toward people who believe in Christ. It's sort of like, you know, the guy that's quit smoking and suddenly it's the worst evil in the earth, you know. I don't understand it, actually. But I do think that there is an explanation. I think that Peter gives it to us here in these verses. And the explanation is simply put in this way. Reformation is not the same thing as transformation. Reformation is not the same thing as transformation. By transformation, I mean regeneration or born-again experience. Now, reformation without repentance and rebirth leads to a repeat behavior. If you're not truly converted, then chances are, repeat what you've done or get worse. Reformation only cleans up the outside of a person, whereas transformation, regeneration, changes your heart. You become brand new. Reformation cannot change the sin nature, only your sinful habits. Whereas in transformation or in regeneration, sanctification or holiness is the goal. And so holiness is a heart condition, and it's manifested, of course, by one's desire to please God. And if you're listening to this sermon today, either here in this room, on the radio, or on the internet, and you don't have a desire to please God, I can tell you for certain, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And you need to get to the bottom of that and find out what it is that is wrong. Now, someone might be able to actually reform his behavior, somewhat anyway, but his sin is only hibernating for a time until it's going to fester and come out worse a bit later. It will soon return because reformation is only skin deep. Now, that's what Peter meant when he said in verse 20, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, perhaps, these people heard a sermon, maybe Peter's sermon. Maybe they sat around a campfire somewhere and heard some Christians talking about their new life in Christ. And, well, as they heard that, they felt conviction. Now, conviction is a very real experience. You can be a Christian and sense conviction, or you can be a hardened pagan and sense conviction. We've all felt that to some degree. When the Holy Spirit puts that pressure of conviction upon your life and you sense it, especially when you hear the gospel message. And some will respond with confession. Some will respond with repentance. And then it becomes a genuine miracle, this work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit when he causes you to be born again. Because regeneration transforms the heart. That's a genuine change. But there are many more still who will sense the Spirit's conviction and react quite differently. Some will react to the Spirit's conviction with guilt. They feel guilty. It's a real experience. Others will turn that guilt into anger as if to say, don't you dare try and tell me that I'm worse than what I am. I'm really not that bad. I am a good person. And they refuse to accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Others simply will get harder and harder with time. As they sense the Spirit's conviction, they then harden themselves more and more and more. And the more you harden yourself, of course, the harder you become, and you stop sensing the Spirit's conviction, and that's a dangerous place to be. So apparently, what Paul the Apostle said this actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, which leaves us with no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow is just guilt. I have a guilty conscience. But that doesn't mean that you're going to do anything about that. It doesn't mean that you have any intention at all of turning away from an old sinful life. It just means you feel bad. So apparently there is a form of sorrow that will give someone a real experience, but might not necessarily lead them to repent of their sin and thus lead them to salvation, transformation, or regeneration is what I'm talking about. Because reformation is not the same thing as transformation. And what happens in a situation like that? When a person feels this sense of conviction from the Holy Spirit, he may see the need for change in his life. He knows that something's wrong. He knows that he's wrong. You may have heard the gospel, and you may have heard someone say, you know, there's something missing in your life. Yes, that's true. Something is missing in my life. I think I'm going to change. But instead of calling on the name of Jesus Christ, they determined to be a better person. They determined to reform themselves. And through their own determination and self-will, they become different. They'll change the way they approach life's problems. They'll think more positively. Some have overcome drug problems, drug addictions. Others, drinking problems. We have NA and AA that have done great jobs in helping people to come away from these problems and have reformed them nicely. Others have quit cursing because they swore it off. Others have stopped cheating on their wives or just turned over a new leaf simply because they felt it was the prudent thing to do at the time. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, simply by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they determined, I'm going to be a new person. It doesn't necessarily mean they've become born again. From the outside, they may look it. From the outside, they may appear as if a miracle happened. Well, he's off drugs. Hey, he's off alcohol. Everything has changed now. These people may even kind of get the whole experience caught up with religious experience, and they may even seek out Christian fellowship. They may even attend church regularly. They'll come to the church. They'll appear to be the most excited, on-fire Christians as the emotion of the new life pushes them into a new group of friends. They'll testify to their newfound freedom. They can testify with great detail as to when they were born again, quote unquote, or when this revelation came that they needed to become a new person. In truth, however, they were never born again at all. They only decided to reform their bad habits, not transform their old nature. They may have been, as Jesus said, swept clean of the old demons. But as he said in Luke 11:26, the last state of that man will be worse than the first. Just as Peter said here in our text. Now, in verse 12, Peter called these apostates brute beasts. Remember? Those are pretty harsh words. They're brute beasts. But in verse 22, he compared these same apostates to a dog and to a pig. He says in that verse, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, and that proverb he quotes is actually from Proverbs 26, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now these verses tell us that the apostate definitely had a genuine experience. You know, the dog vomited and the pig was washed. Probably not unlike what I've been describing about one's determination to reform themselves. But what happened, really, in context? Peter was saying that these apostate teachers actually went back to what they had been cleaned from or what they had left. They left their old life. They went back to their old life. He tells us they escaped the pollutions of the world only to be entangled once again in them and overcome by them, so much so that the latter end is actually worse for them than the beginning. Were these people really set free? Were they really saved? What happened here? What is Peter actually telling us? Excuse me. Now, staying with Peter's colorful description of the apostates, let's begin with the dog, or if I may, can I call him a pooch? We'll call him a pooch. The pooch vomited, or the pooch puked, if you want to call it that way. He regurgitated the contents of his stomach. My dog did this just the other day, and she went back and ate it, by the way. Appreciated it. I didn't have to clean it up, but but whatever made my dog sick, she puked it up. And it was a real experience for the poor pup. It was genuine, just like the pooch. I mean, if I better not say that word. Just like the pooch in this story here, of course. Once the pooch emptied its stomach, he no doubt felt a lot better. That's the point. And you know what that feels like. You're feeling nauseous, and that could be very helpful to vomit. I know, we're dealing with, I told you the second chapter of 2 Peter was going to be tough to swallow. Oh. Though the pooch felt better, the fact remains is that the pooch was still a pooch. Even after the purging, the pooch was still a pooch because a dog's nature makes him return to the scene of the crime. He returns. Now, you know, going back to my dog, not only did she return to clean up her own mess, she returned to the very thing that made her sick from the beginning. They're not very bright. It's the nature of the beast. Now, I know we're all dog lovers, but dogs are just dogs. They're not humans. They're not at the top of the food chain. We are. And they return to the things that make them sick. When humans do that, it's foolish. When dogs do it, it's natural. Staying with this description, you can see, of course, where this is going. It's completely possible that one would get rid of an old habit, purge himself, if I may, of a lifestyle that may make him sinfully sick, spiritually sick. And with a little bit of self-determination and self-discipline, he can rid himself of that, vomit it up, if you will. In fact, if he's successful at it, he might even be able to write a good self-help book on how he did it and become rich because of it. People do this all the time today. But even though they may feel better because they have vomited up or changed their bad habits, they haven't changed at all. They still have the same nature. They have not been transformed. They're not born again. Chances of that dog or pooch returning to the same place of the crime is pretty good. Now, what about the pig? Well, it's the same thing with the pig. The pig was washed, all cleaned up, pretty bow and everything. But that was only on the outside. In other words, he was only reformed. The pig is still a pig. He was not transformed. The point of this is that even though the pig looked better and the pooch felt better, a pig will always be a pig and a pooch will never be more than a pooch. Their natures remain untouched, unchanged, and they will return to their natural tendencies because that's who they are, that's what they are. So in answer to the question of salvation, or more precisely, can one lose their salvation, I don't think that this particular passage can answer that question for us. I think it's speaking of something completely different altogether. You remember in the first chapter of 2 Peter, and in verse 10, Peter said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." What he's saying is you need to make sure of your election, or make sure that you are a Christian. Make sure that you have been transformed and not just reformed your life. Make sure of this. And so then the real question is not whether or not a Christian can lose their salvation. The bigger and more important question for us today is, am I a pooch or a pig? Or am I a prodigal? A prodigal. You know, there's a difference now. Remember, I mentioned this last week, that there is an apostate, but then there are also prodigals. A prodigal is something different altogether. You see, if you're a Christian, as Peter said, it's possible to stumble along the way. We're not going to be perfect in this Christian life. It is possible to stumble. Some, as we've called it, may backslide. Some may backslide, which means simply a relapse, or even to go into an area that you may have never been before. I've seen Christians who were raised as Christians, good people. Suddenly, the devil presents the perfect temptation at just the right time, and now this person who's been a holy saint for 30, 40, 50 years suddenly decides he's going to do the foolish, unthinkable thing and live a life of a prodigal child. What in the world was he thinking? You remember the story, of course, of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The younger of the two sons decides to ask his father, "I want my inheritance, my share of your wealth, and I want to go out and live it up a little bit." What was he thinking? He had everything he wanted. He had the good life. And yet he decided to go out and find a better life. And so he took the inheritance and he went out and spent it all on wanton, sinful living. And after he spent it all, he went broke. A famine hit the region where he was, and he became destitute and impoverished. And of all places, he went to work on a pig farm. His job was to feed the pigs. Here, he was hungry, and the pigs were eating. Now, isn't that just the perfect picture of the prodigal child? You had everything, but now you have less than a pig because you turn away from Christ. Now, as the story goes, Luke 15 and verse 17, when he finally came to himself. You see, he wasn't living like himself. He was living like a pig. He's not a pig. It's not his nature. He's behaving like a pooch. He's not a pooch. He's a prodigal. When he finally came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." Oh, what a beautiful picture of true repentance this is. First, it was the will. I will arise. His will. And so often we say, "I will sin. I will do what I want to do. I will go out and spend my inheritance. I will go and live the wanton lifestyle." That is the will. The will decides where we will go and what we will do. Here he said, "I will arise and go to my father." And he said, "I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" This is confession. I have sinned. It's hard for us to say that. I have sinned. We might say, "I was mistaken. I thought I was doing the right thing, but it wasn't. I am righteously challenged." We have such a hard time telling it what it is. It's sin. I have done foolishly. I've sinned before God, and I've sinned against my own people, the ones that I loved. What was I thinking? When we backslide against a lot of people. It's not just against ourselves. "Well, it's my life, I can do what I want." Well, what does mom think about that? What does your wife think about that? What does your husband think about? What about your children? What about your church? What about your pastor? Do they not matter? Are they unimportant to you? That only shows you the degree of your backslidden condition, that you don't care what happens to anyone else. And he said, "I have sinned." That's true confession, but it can't stop there. Amen. It's easy to say, "I have sinned," and go on sinning. That's not what he did. He said, "I've sinned, I've played the fool," and he said, and then it says, he arose and came to his father. There is the repentance. He left the pigsty and went back home where he belongs. That's the difference. He admitted the foolishness. He admitted his sin, and he came to himself, what am I doing? He went back to his father where he belonged. Now, the younger son, of course, illustrates the nature of a backslidden Christian. He didn't lose his inheritance. He wasted it. It was his. He used it foolishly. And that's what happens when a born-again Christian backslides. He wastes his salvation. He blows his inheritance, and all of the precious promises of God are wasted, and it's a terrible shame. And I believe a backslidden Christian in this condition is probably going to go to heaven. He's probably going to live on the outskirts of town, but he'll go to heaven, and barely so. I think he'll be red-faced for a time, embarrassed. In the parable, the youngest son never forgot who he was. He always knew that he had a father. I think he forgot where he lived. And he had to come to himself before he can come to his father. As with all backslidden Christians, that is our prayer, that you would come to yourself and return quickly to the Father before too much damage has been done, because, of course, such backslidden foolishness definitely has consequences. And so you want to repent and return as quickly as possible. So that's really what I meant when I asked the question, are you a pooch or a pig or a prodigal? Of course, all three of them have to return to where their nature sends them. What you return to will really determine who you are. The pooch returns to the vomit, the pig to the muck and mire. Both of those, of course, return to their old lives, but their nature drove them there. It's where they had to go, told them where to go. But the son returns to the father. His nature told him so. Now, I don't recommend that any Christian should backslide, and I don't recommend that any Christian should feel comfortable in doing so, thinking, well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want. I'm certainly not saying you're secure at all. That's not what I'm saying. What I am suggesting is that if you are a prodigal, then it's time for you to wake up and come home. It's time for you to wake up quickly and stop wasting your life away on foolishness and return to the Father where you belong. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live," he said, "not as fools, that as those who are wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." It's time to wake up, backsliders. Time to stop playing the game and get home where you belong. The goal of the Christian life is holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord." Now listen, if you're in a backslidden condition, that verse can't make you feel comfortable. No way. Pursue holiness, for without that you're not going to see the Lord. Holiness must define the Christian lifestyle, must define the Christian life. We're made holy by the regeneration process of Christ, the sanctification process. We are made holy, and in that new nature, we're being turned from unholiness. We'll have that type of genuine experience with God, this experience of transformation. What once was lost has now been found. That which was once unholy has become holy. What's more, desires to be holy. That's the new nature. And the new nature is born in holiness, and its activity in our lives will always produce the fruit of holiness. Those are the experiences that we're looking for. In the Christian life, there will be many experiences that you will have, some good, some bad. But the real ones, the ones that are from the Holy Spirit, will always produce the fruit of holiness in your life, or a desire for greater holiness. If that isn't happening in your life, then I can be pretty certain that there is something seriously wrong with your life. Now, the divine nature always yearns for God, always. The divine nature does. And if you've been truly born again, then the divine nature inside of you is looking for God. Even if your outward life may be sinning shamefully, your divine nature, that new nature inside of you, is telling you something different completely. You may presently find yourself in this backslidden condition, but the craving of your heart is constantly beating for God even now. I've spoken with so many Christians in this backslidden condition, and they will testify to that fact. Though they were backslidden, they'd say, I still always knew that I needed to come home to God. Even though I was sinning and in the worst condition, I knew who I belonged to, and I knew that this was going to come to an end, and I have to turn back to God. And they all knew that that had to happen, and they just weren't sure when it was going to happen, or the ones that I spoke to, it had already happened, that they had returned to God. Now, some have told me that inevitably they would have these awkward moments. They'd be out partying. They'd be partying with their friends, either in a bar or at someone's house, doing ungodly things, and suddenly the sense of God's presence would come upon them. Awkward. Very awkward. Some have told me that inevitably in these awkward moments, in these awkward situations, someone would bring up the subject of God. Someone would bring up, oh, these crazy Christians, or they'd want to talk about religious differences and what is the way to truth. Isn't that funny how when we get in the wrong spirit, suddenly the right spirit shows up? And he wants to bring sense in it all. At least I've experienced that. And it's people I've talked to in the backslidden condition have told me that. And these poor backslidden people, they want to stay out of it. You know, they don't want to talk about God when they're in the middle of a sinful experience. They kind of hide in the back. They try and change the subject. Did you guys go see that great Transformer movie? Or, you know, something. They change the subject. No, wait a minute. Let's talk about this Jesus guy. What? And they don't want to talk about Jesus. They want to go hide somewhere. But before too long, they just can't keep silent and they have to blow their cover. All right, I'll tell you what I know. Hey, how come you know so much about that stuff? Are you one of those born-againers? Are you one of those Jesus freaks, those Christian? Yeah, I am. And you're living like this? And suddenly, the world is rebuking the son or the child of God. You're living the wrong way. That's embarrassing. You're busted. You can imagine that before long, the backslidden Christians that I talked to, they could no longer enjoy themselves in this worldly situation. Couldn't enjoy a party. It was miserable. They'd go out to have a good time and get blitzed, and they'd be miserable the whole time. It finally became the reason for them to turn their life back to God. I can't enjoy myself anyway. I may as well go home. Why waste all this money on booze and drugs when I could be home? And they did. They came home. And the reason you're uncomfortable in those situations is because that's not who you are any longer. You have a different nature. You can't backslide and have a good time. It'll feel good for a while until you start coming to yourself. You've been given that divine nature, and it craves spiritual things, holy things. And your divine nature no longer sits by idly while you continue to sin. It's going to react very negatively to that. Now, in the first chapter of Peter's letter, he discussed our partnership with God in this divine nature. God gives us this nature, but he tells us to feed that nature. So we're partnering with God on this. He says in verse 3 of the first chapter, 2 Peter, his divine nature has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, changed person. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, work hard at this, to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, add to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We're in a partnership. God is the one who transforms us, and we're the ones who need to grow or feed the divine nature. And that divine nature makes it easy because it's always longing for those things. It's pressuring us to know more about God, pressuring us to allow that divine nature to have its way in us, to work its way in us. You don't even realize that you're becoming new. Little by little, as you yield to the divine nature, you'll find that you have just simply become new. As you have less and less interest in sinful life and sinful living, and more interest in the holy things of the divine nature. It's the nature of the divine nature. And the divine nature hungers and craves the Word of God, and we're to nurture the nature. Nurture that divine nature and not resist what God is wanting to do. That's that notion in your head that says you should go to church. You should get up 10 minutes early, read the Bible. You should spend some time in prayer. You should turn away from that person. He's leading you down the wrong path. You shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing that, but you should be doing this. These are the good things. I am craving that. The new me is craving it, and I want to do that. That's the divine nature. It is possible, however, to quench the divine nature, to quench the Spirit of God, to ignore the desires of this new nature. And we can resist spiritual growth by simply saying no to the needs of the divine nature. Instead of nurturing it, we neglect it. And when we do, then we grow weaker instead of stronger in the Christian faith. And so we're supposed to partner with the Spirit and learn to yield to those desires of the divine nature. Because that is what will build you up in your most holy faith and give you the godly character that Peter had mentioned in the first chapter of this letter. Helping the Holy Spirit to achieve this. That's how we partner with him in this marvelous journey of faith. As we go back to the original question, are you a pooch, a pig, a prodigal, or a partner? Are you a partner with the Holy Spirit? Obviously, if you're a partner with the Lord in this, you're not worried about your security at all. You're safe. You're secure. There is no guarantee for the other three peas in the pod. There's no guarantee. There's no security in those experiences. If you're a pooch or a pig, you know where you're going to return to. If you're a prodigal, you know where you should return. And if you are a partner, you've gone nowhere. You're with the Lord where you're supposed to be. I remember my early days as a Christian. I remember my spiritual journey, and it was very much as I've described it, and that yearning, that longing. And I found myself turning myself over little by little. The moment I was born again, I knew something had changed inside of me. Nothing changed on the outside. I was doing everything the same, really immoral and terrible, miserable life that I was living in. But God began to allow that divine nature to speak a little louder, to yearn a little longer, a little fuller, and I'd start to just change direction. Where I could have gone out to a party, someone else would show up and say, hey, would you like to go visit my church? And there were both options. I could have, and it's almost as if the divine nature said, yes, go with him. All right, I went, all right, I'll go. And you feel awkward. Oh, gee whiz, you know, going to church. I don't want to start being one of those religious people, you know. I just had an experience. It was wonderful. It was great. And And then the Bible, I had to read the Bible. This nature wouldn't leave me alone. From the very first night that I was born again, I went home and I knew I was supposed to start reading the Bible. And so I did. And I kept reading and I kept reading. Privately, I didn't want anyone to know. I didn't even tell anybody that something happened at first. I only told my girlfriend at the time, and she dumped me. She liked me better as a heathen. And I started to walk my life with the Lord. It was alone. I was alone for a lot of it. And as I walked, that nature kept longing for more, wanting more. I was filled with so many questions about God, and I would stir up other Christians, hear someone talking at work, "Hey, you guys are Christians? Can I ask a question?" And I would ask a question about God, and they would tell me, "Wow, where do you get that?" And they'd show me in the Bible. They would open it up. "Oh, it's right here." And I didn't realize, wow, I could live my life by this book. That's really cool. How did you know that? Oh, I just read the Bible. Really? And so I just was encouraged to continue doing the right things. As I found myself looking for other Christians, going to church, making excuses to go to church, sneaking out of the house so my parents didn't know where I was going at first. Now they wish they were living here so they can come to church with us. It's all changed now. Looking back at my journey, though, I can't help thinking how exciting of a life it was as I changed from a heathen to a saint. And it's typical of all Christians' growth, really. As my outward habits remained the same, the inside changed, and before I knew it, the outside changed along with it. You don't have to worry about your outside. Make sure that the inside is right with God. You need the transformation, then the reformation will come afterward. Focus on the holiness of the inner man, and then you will see that everything else will fall into place. And the more you yield yourself to the spiritual cravings of the divine nature, the more you're going to be filled with the knowledge of God. And the more you're filled with the knowledge of God, the more you're going to experience Christ in your life as you partner with Him in this wonderful life, yielding to the Spirit of God. If you're a pooch or a pig, well, you need to repent of that life and give your life over to the Lord, and you need to do so quickly, or you know what your diet's going to be. If you're a prodigal, then you have to come home. It's time to come home. And if you're a partner, keep doing it. Keep growing. Keep growing and keep growing, especially in light of the day in which we live. Walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this sermon, and our heart's prayer is that we would desire you more than anything in this world. And we sing the songs all the time, but let it become a reality that you are our desire. That is the new nature, and the new nature, you have made it so that we desire more of God, and we want to yield to those desires and turn away from the wrong desires. As we will be presented with opportunities to do either, and certainly you have given us the free will to choose either. But give us the wisdom to listen to the new nature which says, "Give me more of God." Help us to do that. And Lord, even those who are here today who might be a pooch or a pig, either one, they are craving you. They just may not realize it. And if they'll come to you, you said you will no way turn them away. You'll receive them. And if you're hearing this now and you're sensing the sinful life that you have, it's just like the rest of us had. We were all pigs and pooches at one point till we became sheep. God changed us, and He can change you too. If you want to be changed, then you have to reach out to Jesus Christ. There's no other hope for you. If you're a prodigal, you know where to go. You have to come home and simply call out to the Lord, "God, forgive me of my sins. I want to come back to you. I come to you now in faith, believing you will receive me because you're good and you're kind. And through Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven. And so forgive me of my sins. My life is yours. I commit it to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.